Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to wind up the series on the book of Joshua today, which is called Taking Back What Is Ours. It's talking about living the victorious Christian life, what God's provided for us and taking advantage of it and dealing with the things that would rob us of what God wants us to have. Today I want to talk about the two-minute warning. The two-minute warning. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Joshua 23, 1 through 8. We'll read it together. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies, round about that, Joshua was old, advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I've divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. So you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Israel's the only nation that had God for a real estate agent and gave them a piece of property. Therefore, be very courageous, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as he has done as you have done to this day. We all come from different backgrounds, different households. Some people come, your upbringing was very positive. Some had a very negative upbringing. Each one of us were disciplined a certain way by our parents. Some parents discipline their children very lenient in a very positive manner. Some are very strict in a little bit more of a negative manner. It takes both, really. To have a well-adjusted child, probably need a pat on the back and a blank in the seat of the pants every once in a while. That's one thing that's changed a lot over the years is how parents discipline their children. Parents today listen to Dr. Spock more than Dr. Solomon or Dr. Peter or Dr. Paul. There's an emphasis more on the rights of children today than the parents. Children have a lot more rights than we used to have. Ours kind of fell in line with the law. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can be used against you. And that's the way it was. It has changed so much over the years, from corporal punishment to a lax, more positive time of way of dealing with children. How many of you here have ever had a belt applied to the seat of the okay, this is an older crowd, I can tell that. How many have ever been taken behind the woodshed? Okay, and you would shed some tears usually when you go back there. And then it kind of evolved that people don't spank children, they speak to their children, or either they threaten their children. They yell at them, threaten them, or say, wait till your daddy gets home, or whatever. It's evolved into that. Some of us have had to go to bed without supper. That was a form of punishment at times. Or they restrict your activities. They put you, what they call, ground you, so you can't go or can't do things that you want to do for a while. And then there's another thing that has come up over the years that I don't really care for, but a lot of you may use it, time out. One comedian said, our parents took time out to tear our hineys up. That was a time out. But anyway, so there's a lot of different ways we raise our children. It's changed a lot. And if, as parents, sometimes your children can wear you out, and sometimes when you get older, the roles may be reversed. I heard a lady was talking to her friend at the grocery store or something. She said, I haven't seen you lately. Where have you been? She said, well, my elderly parents have been staying with us for the last couple weeks. Oh, really? How's that been going? Well, today I just took them to the airport to catch a flight home. She said, oh, really? What time's our flight leave? She said, I think it's next week sometime. Anyway, so a lot of times we got to go and we got to, things are difficult. A lot of things have changed. My favorite sport of all sports is college football. And for about 100 years, there wasn't a lot of changes in it. But in the last couple years, it's changed tremendously. Used to be you go and you try to recruit young boys out of high school and you give them a scholarship. That means their tuition, their books, their meals, their housing, everything's paid for, and they get to get a free education, basically. And that's changed a little bit over the last couple of years. Now it's something called NIL, which means it's a way of paying them without saying you're paying them in a way. In other words, the NCAA says you cannot pay them for their performance. You can't say you did a good job, here's some money. So that NIL stands for name, image, and likeness. You can give them jobs, or you can come up with ways that you can endorse them in some way, or they can make money off their name or their image or likeness or whatever. That's changed a lot. And nowadays, if you don't like what you're getting paying, if being paid, if you want to, you can go to another college and so forth. And that's a big thing. One thing that's different about college football from Pro football, there's a lot of difference, but pro football started in 1942, has a two-minute warning. Just before the last 2 minutes of the first half, last 2 minutes of the second half, or the end of the game. College has never had that, or high school. But I read something the other day, they're talking about implementing a two-minute warning this year, possibly. They're talking about it right now. But a two-minute warning means you're down to the last 2 minutes. Whatever you do, you better do quickly if you're going to try to win the game. Puts the stress level goes up because time's running out. When you come to chapter 23 and chapter 24, the book of Joshua, we're down to the two-minute warning. Joshua's old now, and he's about ready not only to leave this earth, he's ready to leave this world, he's ready to leave his position as a leader, he's ready to leave a lot of things. And he's got a few things to say before he checks out. He wants to make sure everybody understands and everybody hears him, because he's fixing to check out of his time on earth is coming to an end. So let's look at it for just a moment. Looking to the future, Joshua's end of life. Look at verse 1. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua was old, advanced in age. Now, he's much older now. One person said the other day, my grandmother is now started dating. I said, really? She said, how old is your grandmother? She's 92, and she started dating. Yes. Who's the guy she's dating? Some guy, he's about 96. Really? Well, how's it going? Are they doing okay? She said, they get along great, but I don't think they can hear each other. Anyway, that might be part of the... Getting old is a big problem. Joshua's old now. He dies at the age of 110. We read about it in the last chapter, and we read it in the first chapter of the book of Judges. He was 110. Most Bible scholars say he was 70 years old when they led him into the Promised Land, crossing the Jordan River. So he's been leading these people for 40 years. 40 years is a big number in the Bible. Saul, the first king, reigned for 40 years. David, the second king, reigned for 40 years. Solomon, the third king, reigned for 40 years. Moses led the children of Israel the last 40 years of his life. It was a 40-year period. Aren't you glad we don't have leaders for 40 years? Thank you, founding fathers. Anyway, Queen Elizabeth, Great Britain, she was a monarch. She died September the 8th, 2022. She was the longest of any British monarch in history. She reigned for 70 years. 70 years. She was their leader. Now, there is comfort knowing that things are not changing, but if you get a bad one, that's a long time before they get out of office, so to speak. But Joshua led these people for 40 years, from age 70 to age 110. Now, let's look at Joshua's life for just a moment. We've come through this for the last 12, 13 weeks. And I want to just kind of go over just a few things about him that made this guy special. He was born into slavery. He was not raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was raised as a slave in Egypt. And most people, so he was oppressed. He was not treated well. He come up very in difficult situations. He was abused, treated almost like he wasn't a human until about the age of 30. But he was born in slavery. He was the right man, right-hand man to Moses. He was Moses' general. He was the Secretary of Defense. He was the main man that took care of the battle plans and stuff for Moses. He never tried to usurp Moses' authority. He always was submissive to Moses and did that in his leadership. He was courageous. When it come time to go into the promised land, Moses sent 12 spies in there. He was one of the spies along with Caleb that came back with a report. We can take this land, even though there's giants over there, we can take them. He was a man that was courageous. Everybody else said, we're not going over there with the giants. I mean, these guys were 8 to 9 feet tall, most of them. These are big men, but he said, we can take them. He was a man of God. Moses, the Bible says, he was one unusual person. He spoke face to face with God. Well, I don't know how about Joshua, but I know this. God spoke to Joshua a lot. In the very first chapter of this book, he said, if you will meditate on my law, don't veer from the left or the right, stay in it, you'll prosper and have good success. And I tell you this, God can speak to us a lot of ways, but you want to speak face to face with God, get in this book right here, and God will speak to your heart and speak to your life. He bounced back from failure. You can tell a lot about a person how they bounce back when they fail. The second city they came to, Ai, we looked at, they were defeated by this little old small town, and they didn't know what it was. They found out the reason they failed, but they bounced back, redid things, got right with God, made the right moves, and fell forward. He had the respect of the people. There's a lot of leaders in a lot of different countries that demand things from their people. You can demand your people to obey, but you can't demand them to respect you. You have to earn someone's respect. And he was a man that was respected by the people of Israel. So when he spoke, they listened. So here he is, getting old now, very old, and now he's coming to the end of the road, and he said, I got something I want to say to y'all. And so they're listening up. He invites all of his leaders and officers and people of and positions of leadership, and he gathers them around to say something to them. So let's looking back at the past now. Joshua's speech. Most everybody here has heard of Colonel Harlan Sanders. He was the man that founded Kentucky Fried Chicken. Kentucky Fried Chicken is the second largest franchise behind McDonald's. There's over 24,000 restaurants, or whatever you want to call them, in 150 different countries of Kentucky Fried Chicken. Now, he started that in 1952 and was going great, but he sold it to a group of investors in 1964. Well, what made it unusual, after he sold this to the investors, he went around all the time to the different restaurants and complained about how sour it was. He said, that gravy is terrible. And that extra crispy is like a big glob of dough on the end of a chicken. And all he did was say negative thing after negative thing on all the stores until the investors took him to court to sue him. So after he handed the reins over to somebody else, he didn't like the way they did things. Well, Joshua's fixing to hand the reins over as the leader, and he said, I'm going to make sure, before we do, that you understand what my heart is and what my heart is for you. He's not just concerned about what their life's going to be like whenever he leaves. He's concerned about what their relationship with God's going to be like after he leaves. And that's it. Parents, if all we've got to offer our kids when we leave is an insurance policy or a house or some land or some money, you hadn't left much. If all you've got to leave is bad memories, that's a sad testimony. If all you've got to leave is things that don't amount to anything because it doesn't affect the Lord and their walk with the Lord. You don't have much to leave behind. So he's going to give them a challenge. He's going to give them a reminder. And he's going to give them some warnings in this last 2-minute warning of his life, so to speak. So he calls all the leaders together and warns them of their future if you don't move forward and possess the land that God gave you. If you do not do what God said, if you do not remove the idols and the other people that are there, it will come back to bite you. That's what he's saying. So he's calling all the leaders together to talk to them about this. Now, when I talk about the promised land, the nation of Israel today that became a nation in 1948 is not the same exact thing as the promised land that God gave them. The promised land entails a little bit more land. They had land on the east side of the Jordan River as well as the west side. But I'm going to show you, because a lot of people don't know how much land were they supposed to possess. It wasn't just blue koodles of land, but let me show you a picture so you can get a... That green is what the nation of Israel looks like today, just comparing it to Florida. Now, the big chunk out of the side looked like somebody took a bite out of it there. That is the West Bank. That's what Israel took over in the Six-Day War in 1967. That's where a lot of friction is today because there's 3 million Palestinians that live there. And there's always been issues there. But anyway, that shows you about what the size of Israel is today. It was a little bit more than that in the Promised Land. But just compare it to the state of Florida, it's not all that big. Now, that had to be, and that was divided up into 12 different tribes of land. Put it this way, just comparing it to Florida, it'd be like, say, one of the areas that the tribes possessed was Levy County, so to speak. And they had to go in there and wipe out the people that were living in Levy County because God was giving it to them. And so they'd come in there and they'd take out Williston and they'd take out Bronson and they'd take out Chiefland. And they'd take out the three major cities, I guess you call them big cities, of Levy County. And then after a while, that went on for about 7 years. After a while, they just kind of didn't mess with Otter Creek, didn't mess with Marston, Mott Brook, or Lebanon Station or something like that. They didn't mess with some of these other little towns. They took out the major ones and left the smaller ones. Now, they did not finish the job God told them to do. And Joshua's telling them, you're gonna regret that. You better finish the job. Now, how do you know they didn't finish it? Well, if you look at the very first chapter of Judges, which is the next time period, it's going to be 300 and something years right after the book of Joshua, you're going to see the headaches that they got because they didn't finish the job God called them to. Let me just read you some scriptures. Now, I'm not going to read all these scriptures because some of them got them long names, and I'm not going to go through all that again. But look at Judges 1:19. So the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, West Virginia mountaineers. But they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron, so they couldn't do much with them. Judges 1:21, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. Let's go, keep on going there, Logan. All right, Judges 1:27, however, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and its villages. Uh-oh. Next one. And it came to pass, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Judges 1:29, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. Keep on. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, or the inhabitants of Nahalol. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon. 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan. The Amorites, not only didn't Dan drive them out, they drove Dan out. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. So you get up there in the mountains and you stay up there. You don't come down here. Now, that's what happened after this great speech. He said, this is what's going to happen if you don't finish driving out and possessing fully the land that God's given you. Now, question is, why don't people finish what they start? Why do we get started in something, get started with God, and don't finish what we start? There's three reasons. I wrote down three reasons. One, reason we don't finish things we start, because it takes longer than we thought it was going to take. Now, when you get to doing something and you think, man, I'm going to knock this on out, and it looks like this is going to be bigger than I thought it was, a lot of people don't finish. They get overwhelmed with the size of something. It's tougher than what they thought. Number two, sometimes you get started in something and you get stumped and you don't know which way to go. These people are fixing to get stumped because Joshua is fixing to die, and they're going to have to come up with another leader, and they don't have leaders standing in line like Joshua. And now what are we going to do? And so they're kind of stuck. Third reason people don't finish what they get started, and this is the big one, they get satisfied with the status quo. I think we'll be just fine living right here like this. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of doing this. Let's just be satisfied. Let's just be happy, settle for less. It's almost like somebody that's on welfare, so to speak. Say, I don't have no clue what welfare pays, and I know it's a benefit to a lot of people, but so it's like saying, I can make $200 a week on welfare, or I could go get me a job, work 40 hours, and make $300 a week. I think I'll just take the $200 and stay at the house. It's almost like that. You get to where you just settle rather than go through the effort and the energy. You just settle for what you've got. Jesus said a lot about counting the cost. You better count the cost to make sure you've got what it takes to finish what you start. He gave two examples of that. He said, it's like building a house or building a building. Count the cost before you start building that. Otherwise, you get halfway through there and run out of money, and all you've got is a testimony for everybody to look at. Look at there. There's that old building that's half finished that he built. You didn't count the cost. Count the cost if you're going to war. He said, you better make sure you've got what it takes to win that battle, or you'll get in there and realize you didn't have what it took, and you'll suffer a bad defeat. That's what Joshua was trying to get across to him. You've got to count the cost, and you've got to finish what you started. Otherwise, you're going to leave behind a mess. And that's what they endured. There were 19 kings in Judah. 11 were ungodly, 8 were godly. But even the 8 godly kings of Judah did not all finish well. They came to the end of their life and had some missteps. And I'm talking about kings like Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, Hezekiah, and Josiah. All these were the godly kings, but they did not finish on a strong note necessarily, as strong as they could have. Now, Joshua's saying this. I'm telling you guys this. If you do not go and finish what you start, if you don't take care of all the enemy nations and all the false religions and everything, if you don't take care of it, you will suffer the consequences. That little bit of unfinished business will come back and bite you. Sister Susan Kuznick told me the other day she had a snake got in her house. And she had asked Chester and Beverly to come over there and find it. And I don't know how it got in there. It wasn't a python or nothing like that, but might have looked like a python. But we had the same thing. I don't know how these lizards get in our house, but they get in there somehow or another. The question is, all it takes for the serpent to get in is just leave him a little crack door. Just leave him a little room, and that's what they're doing here, and they're fixing to find out it's going to bite them. Did you know Ernest Hemingway? You've heard of Ernest Hemingway. Listen to this about him. His grandparents were evangelical Christians. They both graduated from Wheaton College. They were close friends with D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He had another uncle that was a missionary to China. He had a lot of family members that were really sold-out Christians. When he left his home, he abandoned all semblance of spirituality and faith. He once said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into." And he eventually killed himself, committed suicide. He had all the possibilities and all the support and everything in the world, but he turned down and turned his back, and it didn't end up good. I'll give you another example. The Ivy League schools, you know, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and all these big schools up there, they all started off as seminaries, Bible colleges, to help people, pastors be trained for the ministry. People like Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher of the Great Awakening. He was the president of Princeton. I mean, this was Bible colleges. Look at them today. You wouldn't see much that looked like a Bible today. People can go downward quickly when they're not paying attention. That's what Joshua was saying. He said, if you don't take care of what God's given you and finish this job, it's going to come back to haunt you. So let's look. So here's what Joshua has to say to him. Let's look in verse 3 and 4. It says, you better be thinking about what God has done for you. You've seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. He said, you see all these people God's whipped for you? For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the east, the great sea westward. Okay, first thing he says, you better remember what God has already done for you. Remember the song we used to sing, Look What the Lord Has Done? He healed my body, he touched my mind, he saved me just in time. We need to always think about what God has done, what God has done for us. He put it very, and God had been fighting battles for these people. He didn't say he just started fighting for you when you got over here in the promised land. He was fighting for you when you got out of Egypt. And he brought you out of here, and he put up with you all those 40 years in the wilderness when he wanted to wipe you out completely. He's been fighting for you a long time. He gave you water to drink. He gave you food to eat to keep you going day by day by day. He's been fighting for you all this time. Don't forget all the battles God has brought you through. Sometimes we do that. We get in a little battle and we've forgotten all the things God's gotten us out of. Don't do that, he says. Don't forget what he's done for you. Then he says, don't forget what he said to you. Look at verse 5. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. He'll keep doing what he's been doing, is what he's saying. So you shall possess their land as the Lord God promised you. Remember his promises. He can back it up. Joshua's saying, man, stay with the word. Stay with his promises. If you stand by the word of God, the God of the word will stand by you. And that's what he's trying to get across to him. Third thing he said to him, what God expects of you. Don't forget what God expects of you. Now, I'm not going to read all that right now, but let me say this. God has always kept his promises. Always kept his promises and always will. Now, God's promises fall into one of two categories. Some promises of God are unconditional, and most of the promises are conditional. What do you mean by that? An unconditional promise of God means you don't have to meet any conditions. That promise is good for all time, for all people. Things like God said this to Noah and them. He said, I will never destroy the earth with a flood again. He didn't say, unless y'all do this, this, and this. And he said, no, I won't ever destroy the earth with a flood again. Or something like this. He loves us regardless of what we do. His love is unconditional. His promises to love us forever, he never goes back on that. Even if you turn your back on him and walk the other way, it doesn't affect his love for you. Those are unconditional promises, and you can go through a lot of those. But most of his promises are conditional. You have to do something to receive those promises. You may just have to believe. You have to step out. You may have to stand still. You may have to trust him or obey him. You may have to do something, but you're going to have to do something or you won't see those promises. In James, we're studying the book of James, but in the book of James chapter 1, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. God's promise, if you need wisdom, he'll give it to you. But then he said this, there's conditions, but let him ask in faith, believing, not doubting. For he that doubts is like the wave tossed with the sea. Let not that man think he will receive anything from God. If you don't meet the conditions, which is believing God, trusting, and not being a wishy-washy wave, then he'll give you the wisdom you need. And that's the way the Word of God speaks all through the Word of God. So if you'll do what he tells you to do and don't turn back, you will inherit the promises of God. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods. He said, don't even let that come out of your mouth, the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them. And then look what he says in verse 8, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God as you have done this day. So first thing he says, don't play around with the other gods. Don't play around. Don't be two-timing on God. I heard one time of a woman was talking to her friend. She said, I just heard that Fred's in the hospital. She said, yeah, he's in the hospital. How long has he been in there? She said, he'd been there probably 2 or 3 weeks. He was pretty roughed up. Well, what happened to him? She said, he had a knee problem. Really? She said, what kind of knee problem? She said, I came in one day and saw his secretary sitting on his knee. And that was his problem. And so a lot of times, God's saying, I don't want nobody two-timing me. Nobody going to two-time me and think you're going to get away from it. Now, don't let the world sucker you in, is what he's saying. The world is one of our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the big three. How does the world trap us? Well, we get very comfortable with the world. You know, you can see things on TV today that ought to make you blush, ought to make you ashamed. And after a while, you just get desensitized. You just get desensitized. I've heard it, now I accept it. The world can make you adopt its practices. I've said it the other night at men's prayer. I said, people have studied, whatever gets accepted in the world usually gets accepted in the church within 10 years. Instead of the church changing the world, the world's changing the church. He says, don't be a friend of the world. He said, don't even speak the name of their gods. They're not gods anyway. They're just idols and stuff. He said, I don't want to hear you speak in their name. Can you believe they would go eventually and start serving the gods that the Lord had whipped? He said, I just whipped all of them for you, and now you're going to go serve them. What stupidity. The Bible has a lot to say about worldliness and coming out from the world. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things of the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from the world and be you separate, and touch not the unclean thing. In verse 8 we read you just a while ago, he says, not only come out from the world is what he's telling them. He says, cleave to the Lord. And that word cleave is where we get in the book of Genesis where it says a husband will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. That's the same word that's being used there. He says, you better cleave and hang on and stay tight with the Lord. Here's the thing. Israel was married to God. He's married. They're married to God. And let me say this. You may think you're single, and you may not have a ring on your finger, and you may not have a joint bank account, but if you're a child of God, you're married too. You're married to God in covenant. And he's saying, you cleave to the one that you need to hang on to, and that's the Lord. Ruth, in the story of Ruth. Ruth was clinging to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She said, I'm going wherever you're going. Whoever your God is, that's going to be my God. Remember the songs, the old song of the old rugged cross? I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. He says, hang on, cling. And then he gives some warnings. In verses 11 through 16, this is a man, the last minutes of his life, or the last on this earth, so to speak, making sure those coming behind him get the full picture. He give them some warnings. Now, you know, there's some warnings that are very stupid. I guess because we got so many lawyers today, you've got to have a warning on everything. These are some stupid warnings. They're on tags on different items. Nitol, which is a sleep aid, on the thing it says warning, may cause drowsiness. I would hope so, wouldn't you, if I'm paying for the thing? Rowenta iron, warning, do not iron clothes while they're on your body. Goodness gracious. Boots, children cough medicine for children. Do not drive a car or operate machinery after taking the medicine. I mean, people have some stupid warnings. Joshua was fixing to say. This is very strong. He says, if you go back to the world, you don't finish your job, and you go back to the world, you intermarry, you begin to fall in love with the world and go outside of your people, future's not going to be bright for you. Look what he said in verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer... Now listen, he said, if you walk away from me, the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but there'll be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Ooh. Ouch. Being a Christian is not easy. I mean, Jesus paid it all. He paid the price for us. But to live a Christian life is not necessarily easy. You say, why? I'm going to tell you, I'll give you three reasons why it's not easy. One is, we are fighting an invisible foe. You're not fighting against that person, flesh and blood. You're fighting against something you don't see with your natural eye. It's hard to fight something that you don't see. And that makes it a little more difficult. Doesn't make it impossible, just makes it a little more difficult. Christians will always be in the minority. A lot of people think if we can get enough Christians there. Christians in this world, there's only a small few that's on the narrow road. The broad road's where everybody's at. So if you're thinking we got to get our numbers up and we get the majority, then we can do this. No, we're going to always be in the minority. That's just the way it is. Here's another thing that makes living a Christian life difficult at times. When I say difficult, don't despair, but I'm saying it makes it difficult. You cannot coast as a Christian. If anybody that rides bikes, you know, you can get tired riding a bike, especially if it's uphill. And whenever you crest that hill, you get to go down, that's when you can quit pedaling and just coast. You can't coast as a Christian. You're paddling against a current against you. This world system is constantly pushing on us, so you got to be moving forward. You got to be growing. You got to be moving forward with the Lord, or you'll be going backwards. We're swimming upstream all the time. So anyway, he's given some warnings to his people. He says, man, if you do this, I'm going to quit fighting for you. You're going to start getting whipped by some things you used to get victory over. Then it's going to be hard to whip it, because I'm not fighting for you. I'm going to remove my hedge of protection from you. I'll chasten you, and so forth. Charles Spurgeon once said, God will not allow his children to sin successfully. All God ever wanted from them was in verse 11. He said, all I want is you to love me like I love you. That's all I'm asking for. Just love me. And so chapter 23 and 24 is going to be the last part of Joshua's life. But let me say this. In chapter 24, I believe it's in chapter 24 is where it ends. The end of chapter 24, there's three funerals. Joshua's funeral, he died at 110 years old. Joseph's funeral, Joseph died 400 and something years ago. And they've been carrying his bones. Remember, he was second in command in Egypt. But when he came to die, he told them, he says, don't bury me in Egypt. I want to be buried in the promised land. Abraham, the promised land that God gave to Abraham. So they carried his bones around with them for 400 and something years. And by the end of Joshua, they finally bury him. That was a long funeral. And they finally bury the bones of Joseph. And then the third one that gets the funeral in chapter 24 is Eleazar, the son of Aaron. They buried him. All right, let me start winding this down and say this. 2017, there was a lot of wildfires in California. They have wildfires out there about every year, but this was a tremendous one. There was a lot of wind and stuff, and they could not control the wildfires. And people did not have much time to get out of their home. Sometimes that thing in the wind would shift it, and it'd go this way, and people would be stuck. And I read an article about what people took out of their home when they only had 15 minutes to do something. And they talked about musicians. One got his violin. A golfer grabbed his golf clubs. One lady fumbled through an old photo album because she wanted to have some memories. One woman was thinking nothing but of her children. She just grabbed some diapers and some wipes and things like that, and she didn't grab anything for herself. One man, 57-year-old Michael Dornback, he told his nephew, "I'm going back to get my truck. I ain't going to let that truck burn up." And he lost his life, burn up in his truck, because that's what he went back for. That was what was important. I cannot conclude the series on Joshua without talking about probably the most famous verse in Joshua. I've kind of skipped over it a little bit, but it's in chapter 24. Really, it's in verses 13 through 16. You know the one where it talks about choose you this day who you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and everything. Well, I'm going to talk about that these last 5 minutes. Let me say this about preaching or teaching. Sometimes it is very difficult to hear from God and to get your thoughts together and present what He wants you to say. I say it's like this. Sometimes it's like drinking a very thick milkshake with a little bitty straw. And you sucking as hard as you can, and it just ain't coming. And that's the way it seems like with God sometimes. I'm trying, and it just ain't getting it. And then sometimes it's like drinking water out of a fire hose. It'll blow your head off. And when I come to this right here, I said, I can't jump over that last statement. I said, Lord, show me something. And He gave me four things, and I couldn't write them down quick enough. It's like that fire hose. I said, slow down, please. I can't remember anything 5 minutes sometimes. He said, this is about what it means to choose to follow me. And here's what it was, He gave me. It's a costly choice. Verse 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. It's costly. What do you mean by that? You have to make a choice. I'm tired of the past. I'm ready to leave my past. I'm ready to leave how I was raised, if I was raised a certain way. If my parents and grandparents were all drunks, I don't want to be a drunk. I'm trying to break from where I've been, brought me to this point right here. It's a costly choice. It's not, give Jesus a try and see if you like Him. If you don't like Him, then you go back and do what you... Nuh-uh. That's not what it means to make a choice to follow Jesus. There's a price to be paid. He paid the price. He paid our debt. But faith is what it takes. But it means, that's what faith means. Number two, it's a timely choice. Verse 15, the very first part of verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. I circled this day who you're going to serve. Whether you're going to serve Jesus or make a choice for Him, you've got to quit procrastinating. Procrastination, putting things off to another day. I'll get it, I'll get it, I'll get it. I told the men the other night, I said, talking about nagging and the tongue, I said, men don't need their wives to nag them. They'll get to it. They don't need to nag them every 6 or 8 months. They'll get to it. Sometimes we don't move quickly. There's coming a day we will not get another chance. And here's what I'll say to you, because we all tend to procrastinate. We'll get it. We got intentions. What is one thing you meant to say to somebody? If this was your last time, what would you say? If this was your last time and you had a chance to do for somebody, what would you do? To choose is timely. It's not in the future. You got to make up your mind now. Number three, it's a specific choice. Listen to this. This boggles a lot of people's mind. As for me and my house. This is what Joshua said. As for me and my house. Now what? You can't get your family saved for you. Everybody has to come to the Lord on their own. And he's saying, well, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Let me say this. God holds the father responsible for the head of the house. And usually the way the father goes is the way the family goes. And he's saying, I'm making a declaration, me and my family going this way. Very specific. And then number four, he said this. It's a determined choice. We will serve the Lord. Once again, it's not, I'm going to give it a try. We'll see. We will serve the Lord. In other words, what he's saying, it don't matter what y'all do, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care if we have a majority. I'm not waiting. When I got saved at a theater in Gainesville. First year at the University of Florida. Just about finishing up my first year. And at the end of a movie, in a sticky old theater with the popcorn and stuff, I went down to the front to give my heart to Jesus. I didn't care who else was in that building. I wasn't saying, well, if everybody else goes down there, then I'll go down there. You have to make a choice. We will. I will. It's timely. It's costly. It's specific. That's the last thing Joshua said to him. Really. He said, I'm going to tell you all this. I've tried to warn you and tried to tell you what can come. Me and my family, we're going to serve God. Now here's something sad. One of the saddest things in the Bible. And I'm going to close. Judges chapter 2, which is the next thing right after Joshua's death there. Judges 2, 6 through 13. I'm going to read that to you. Now you listen. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole congregation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the people around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Asheroths. Very sad, isn't it? Another generation came up, didn't know who Joshua was or the God that Joshua served, got lost in that generation that followed him. I want you to stand with me to your feet. Everything in life that's important requires a choice, requires making a decision, requires going with the crowd or going apart from the crowd, doing it now instead of doing it tomorrow or next week or next year or somewhere in the future. God gives us choices. Now, God's not only just giving you an open-ended choice, he's working on you too. He's convicting you. He's drawing you. He's reaching out to you. He's trying to remind you, speak to you in many ways. He's doing everything he can. Joshua, the book of conquest, ends in a kind of a sad note because they did not finish the job God gave them to do. And then the next generation forsook it altogether. I want you to bow your heads as we pray today. We have to make choices too. And I'm going to give you a choice today. You're either going to serve the Lord Or are you going to do, you're going to try to procrastinate, or you're going to try to do this, or try to make a deal, or whatever. And you're making a deal with the enemy of your soul. Heavenly Father, you see every heart and every life here today. You've provided so much for us. You've made a way when there seemed to be no way. You've blessed us beyond our comprehension. We're one generation away from everything being forgotten if the torch doesn't get passed, if the baton doesn't get passed. I pray for those here today, before we leave here, Holy Spirit, if you're moving upon any particular person's heart, that you would draw them to a place, say, I'm drawing a line in the sand. This is it. Not making any more deals. I'm giving my life, I'm giving my heart, I'm giving my all to the one who gave his all for me. If you're here today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've heard this story a thousand times, you've never stepped out, you're waiting to a different time, God's giving you a choice today. You're getting a choice today. And while we wait, if you're here, you're not ready to meet God. He loves you with an everlasting love. We'll give you just a moment. Who's got the courage to step out, to make the right choice? Say, come what may, I don't care what anybody else thinks, anybody else says. I'm going to serve Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I'll follow. Father, I pray for this group here today. If there's any here that you're knocking on their door, and their odds are very much that there are, would you give them this one more time? Maybe it's their last, but give it to them, Lord. Say, I choose Jesus. We love you, Lord, for choosing us and for reaching out to us and never giving up on us. But I pray today, someone can say yes to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Blessed Lord. Blessed Lord. Blessed Jesus. Blessed Father. Let's sing this song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Oh, yes, decided. Father, you see every heart and every life. Some people will leave here and they'll spend eternity reaping the rewards of not making a choice for you. And some will spend eternity that say, yes, Jesus. You know every heart and life. I pray, God,